Once again, we're going to read together from Paul's epistle to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians, the chapter 2, and we'll read together from verse 12. Chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Amen. In these Lord's Day evening services, we are looking at Paul's epistle to the Philippians, and we're in chapter 2. We note in that second chapter that the Lord's servant has something to say to God's people, not only in that church, but God's people everywhere in every generation, about the subjects of unity and humility, and about seeking to live for the Lord in a way that will impact the world. And he tells them that it is desirable for Christians to have the mind of Christ, that they should seek to have the same kind of mind that the Savior had. And right here in verse 5, he uses this phrase, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And he gives us here an explanation of the humiliation of Christ. And then he goes on from there to what we've called an exaltation that's described. That there is a description here of the exaltation of the Lord Jesus from verses 9 to 11. How that the Lord has highly exalted him. He's been resurrected. He's been not only raised, but he's been exalted to God's right hand. He has ascended up into glory. He has been given a position, a name which is above every name. He's been given a rank and a dignity. And that name of Jesus, that rank or dignity of his, is something that every knee will bow to and every tongue will confess. There is an exaltation described. And then Paul speaks of what we've called the end desired. He desired for the people of God at least two things. He desired a continuing work in them. Verses 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He desired that their salvation would be worked out to its ultimate conclusion, that it would be worked through to the end, that they would persevere, that they would make progress, that they would develop as Christians, that they would grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. This is what he wanted to see in them. And of course the Lord would get the glory for that, because it's God that works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. Paul not only desired the end of a continuing work, but he desired also a convincing witness. And we touched on this a little bit last time. From verse 14 to 16, he says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless," not sinless, blameless. There is a difference. Of course, we should desire to be free from sin. But the fact of the matter is that in this life, we are not sinless. We have not yet arrived. We are not yet perfect. But we should be seeking perfection. We should be following after perfection as the goal that is in mind and in the view before us. But we certainly are to be blameless. And it's not without significance that this is something that is compulsory. This is something that is necessary in the minister of the gospel, in the elders of the church. But you'll notice that it's something that's desirable for all Christians. That ye may be blameless and harmless, or innocent, or, if you like, inwardly sincere. That's the thought in this word. The sons of God. You're showing forth who is your Father. The sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. We should be seeking to give forth a convincing witness. Now I want to say a little bit more about this, or maybe a big bit, before we go any further. I really believe that the Lord would have us to focus on this for a time tonight. The believer is to give forth a shining testimony. Notice what verse 15 says. That ye, that's Christians in Philippi, but by extension all believers, may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Now I want you to notice that the Lord has left us here on this earth for a purpose. You see, the idea that God only saved you to take you to heaven is incorrect. Because if the Lord only saved us to take us to heaven, of course ultimately He will do that. But if He saved us only to take us to heaven, then we would go to heaven immediately we're saved. Isn't that right? The Lord would immediately promote us to glory if that was the only reason why we were saved. But that's not the only reason why we're saved. Because we're right here in this world. As one preacher said, we've not yet gone to the sweet by and by, but we've been left in the nasty now and now. We're here. And we're here for a purpose. As the sons of God, as the Lord's children. And of course that phrase, the sons of God, brings up immediately the thought of the new birth. We've been born of the Spirit. We're the sons of God. That's how we become the sons of God. By being born into the family. And furthermore, by faith in Jesus Christ. For Galatians 3 verse 26 puts it like this. Now we are the sons of God. In what way? Ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So you can only be referred to as one of the sons of God if you've been born and if you have believed. Those are the two marks of God's child. Without rebuke, where? In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Many centuries ago, men had the idea that if you could come apart as a group of believers and build a wall around yourselves that you could be better Christians. You could be more able to study God's Word and to live the Christian life. The problem is, by building the wall around themselves, men closed the ungodliness in. They didn't just shut the ungodliness out, because the ungodliness is within the heart. So monasticism, the idea of monasteries and nunneries and friaries and boileries and whatever else you want to think about, by way of institutionalized Christianity, it's condemned by Scripture. Because you see, the Bible doesn't say that we are to leave this world in order to live the Christian life. It says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Now, the Lord Jesus, of course, explained that to the disciples. For instance, in John chapter 17. Let's go back there. What does the Lord mean by this, that we are in the midst? Well, let's read the prayer of Christ, John 17, verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. The Lord says, I'm not praying for the rapture, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. You see. Now the time will come when we're to go out of this world, and that's in the Lord's time and not our time or some other preacher's time. That's the Lord's time. But Jesus, I want you to notice in John 17, 15, was praying not that the disciples would be taken out of the world at that point, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Now look at the next verse. Verse 16 of John 17. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We're a different people. Something has happened to us. The Lord has brought about a change in us. We're not of the world. We're different from the world. Even as Christ is not of the world, He's different from the world. But look at verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. The Lord has sent us into the world. What to do? To be a witness for Him. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. That distinction needs to be remembered. The Lord has chosen us out of the world, but He has not yet taken us out of the world. We're in the world. To go back to the words of Paul, you're to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. You say Paul didn't have a very high opinion of the society in which they lived. No, he didn't. And it was quite right not to have a high opinion of the society in which they live, just as we don't have a high opinion of the society in which we have to live. Because we're still today, even in this country, the land of the free and the home of the brave, it's still a crooked and perverse nation, because men are sinners. Men are sinners. Now what are we to do? Withdraw from sinners? In one sense, yes. We're to live a life of separation from their sins. We're not to run with them to the same excess of riot. When they say, hey, let's all go and have a big time together, we say, no, we're not going, because we're not of that crowd. We're not of the world. And then they speak evil of you, because you don't run with them to the same excess of riot. That's what the Bible says. Let me read this to you. There in the book of Peter. Peter talks about how that they speak evil of you because you don't go after the same sins as they do. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 1. Let's get the connection here. We're going to read down to verse 5. 1 Peter 4 verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Now that brings us back to Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5 again. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Arm yourselves with the same mind, the mind of Christ. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And then he talks about the past. For the time past of our life may suffice us. In other words, the past was really enough. That was enough sin that we committed. to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. When we walked, past tense, in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, there'll be plenty of that tonight, no doubt, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. You're going to find sometimes as a Christian that even happens within your family circle. They think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. You know, the world, whether that be the world in your family or the world among your neighbours or the world among your fellow employees or whatever, they think it's really strange that you don't do the same things that they do, that you haven't got the same interests as they have got. They think it's strange on Monday morning, the night after, or the morning after Super Bowl Sunday, that you weren't at home watching Super Bowl with everybody else. They think it's strange. They can't understand it. But yet God tells us that we are living in the midst of that kind of people, and we're to do something. We're to give forth a testimony. He says, back to Philippians 2:15, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. If we're giving the impression that we endure the Christian life instead of enjoying it, then we're giving forth the wrong impression to the ungodly. God's people are to be lights in this world. Now that suggests to me that this world is a dark place. If we shine as lights and the world is a dark place, that means the Christian is not like the world. The Christian is totally different from the world. He shines as a light. Lights, again, I emphasize this, in the midst of a crooked nation, in the world. In the world. We're here. And we're to be here to make an impact for the Lord by the way that we live and by the things that we say. Because there are two things, and I want to show you this here, that Paul uses, the two things that he sets before them that they are to do. They are to show forth by their works, and secondly, they're to show forth by their witness that they are the sons of God. The sons of God, living in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, shining as lights in the world. We are not the same as the ungodly. Those churches, so-called churches, that are pandering to the ungodly today by having their Super Bowl Sunday services and encouraging people to commit sin against the Lord, they're not shining as lights. We're here to show forth a contrast to this world, not to join the world in its wickedness. We're not to join the ungodly in their sin. Now, the old saying is, if you can't beat them, join them. And I think some churches have gone in for that philosophy. If we can't beat them by preaching the truth, then we'll just join them. We'll just give the people what they want. Of course, that's the devil's work, because the devil will give sinners what they want. We are to shine as lights in a dark place. Are you shining for the Lord? There's a little hymn that says, shining for Jesus everywhere I go, shining for Jesus in a world of woe. We're to shine. The Savior said that in Matthew chapter 5. Let me read these great statements of Christ. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. Of course, he had just gotten through saying in verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. And salt is that which acts as a preservative and as a cleansing agent. And that's the way the people of God are to be, the salt of the earth. And of course, there is implicit in that the idea that salt can sometimes cause great pain and some suffering. You pour salt into a wound that really hurts. Sometimes Christians, by their saltiness, really hurt this world. They don't like it. They smart and they cut and they wound the ungodly because they don't like to be convicted of their sins. You're the salt of the earth. But look at verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. Now the Bible tells us that Christ is the light of the world. in John's Gospel. One of the I Ams of Jesus, there are seven of them, was, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. But right here he says, ye are the light of the world. Now how can that be? Because we are a reflection of him. Ye are the light of the world. Because the Son of Righteousness shines upon us and we reflect his light. That's why we're the light of the world. Now read on. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. You say you're a Christian, don't run for cover and try to hide in a dark hole somewhere. You are to show forth that you're a child of God. That doesn't mean that every day on the job, every moment of every day, you've got to be preaching to people. No, doesn't mean that. But your life is preaching. Your life is preaching. And of course, once in a while, when God gives you the opportunity, your lips are to be preaching as well. Neither do men light a candle, Jesus said, and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see, what? Your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now what Jesus is talking about here is not merely morality. I want to emphasize that. Because some people will tell you what constitutes a quote-unquote Christian life. But you know, how that goes, to live a Christian life, you have your hair cut a certain length, and you wear certain things, and you don't smoke, and you don't drink, and you do this, and you do that, and the other thing, and you don't do this, do that, and do the other thing. Now, many of those things I've identified are right and proper for Christians to do. But that doesn't make you a Christian. A Muslim can do that. A Buddhist can live like that. A Hindu can live like that. But that doesn't mean they're shining for Christ in this world. What the Lord Jesus is talking about, and what Paul is talking about in Philippians chapter 2, is not just affecting society and permeating society with morality. We're not on a moral crusade as Christians. Some years ago, our friend from Virginia, Mr. Falwell, said that there was a moral majority in America. Actually, I quite doubt if that was true, but even if it were true, so what? Because morality never saved anybody. Morality never saved anybody. Are you saying that you would rather have more wickedness and more outward manifestations of sin? Of course not. What I'm saying is, just because you get people to live lives in a certain way doesn't mean that you're doing your job as a Christian, because the Christian is not just to be on a moral crusade. And that's pointed out very well here. Yes, we are to live a life that impacts people. There is a contrast to be shown. You look again at Philippians 2, verse 15. In the midst of a crooked nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. There is to be a contrast with this world. We don't join in with their wickedness. We show forth a contrary way. There is this aspect of our works. But those works proceed from a heart that has been made pure by the blood of Christ. You're not going to live a Christian life until you become a Christian. You can't live a Christian life until you're born of the Spirit and until you are become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul identifies those who are to live like this as the sons of God. It's not just on a moral crusade, you know, to try to clean up society. There are many groups today, there are many organizations that exist with that purpose in mind, that they're going to improve society, you know, by having less of this and having more of the other thing. They're going to really help society by a moral crusade. Well, that's not going to change anything ultimately. Because what needs to happen is people need to be changed on the inside out, not the outside in. You can have all kinds of morality without Christ. I think one of the probably the best examples of that in recent days was the Taliban regime in Afghanistan. I mean, yeah, there was a lot of immorality there, but there was also a lot of morality. Outward morality. Women covering themselves up instead of, like in our country, women taking their clothes off. There was a lot of outward morality. people steal, people rob from others. They shouldn't do that, so they get their hands cut off or other limbs removed. Barbaric, of course, but there's morality in a society like that. Enforced, compulsory morality, but morality nonetheless. But is that the kind of society we want to see? Of course it isn't. We are to shine as lights in this world by living the life of a Christian. By showing to people, by the way that we live, that we are a different people. For example, in our marriages. You know, in this society, marriage has become a dirty word. It's become an old-fashioned thing for old fogies. You know, the idea now is just to move in with somebody. And we've got to show as believers that marriage is not just a good idea, but it's God's institution, and that it works. And we show to people by the way that we live, and men, by the way we treat our wives, and women, by the way we treat our husbands, that the Bible really works. That what God says really is true. That husbands can love their wives, that wives can reverence their husbands. And that you can have happy marriages, and you can have happy families without all the wickedness and the sin. You can be happy as a Christian. And you can show forth in this world in which you live. But what we have is a Christian marriage. What we have is a Christian home. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's a way in which we shine as lights in the world. Or you go to your place of employment, and all the rest of the guys or the girls, you know, are all involved in doing this, that and the other thing, but you're not. Although it's not just a negative thing that we're talking about, but there's no doubt, as we live the Christian life, there's a lot of things that we negatively cannot do. And we must say, no, we're not doing that. And we don't do that. And the reason we don't do it is because we love the Lord. That's why we're not doing it. It's not because it doesn't just appeal to us, or it's not our thing. It's because the Word of God condemns it. The Word of God commands that we're to do this, this, and this. And we're not going to do these other things. And that's how we witness. That's how we show forth by our works that we are lights in the world. You know something about a light? It can cause great disturbance. There are some of us who like to sleep in a really dark room, and we don't get a real good sleep unless we do. And you know what happens when somebody comes in the middle of the night and flips the light switch on? We don't like it too well. It disturbs us. The light comes, turn that light off. And I want you to know that's exactly the reaction that a lot of worldlings have toward Christians. Oh, turn that light off. I can't stand that person. I can't stand the way that they live. I can't stand what they stand for. You're shining as lights in the world. Lights disturb. You know what happens when you turn the light on sometimes? In a certain part of the room, maybe in the basement or somewhere like that. I'm not trying to suggest that your houses are not clean. But you know what happens when you turn the light on? All those little creepy crawlies go running for cover. Isn't that right? They go scurrying for cover as soon as the light comes on. You try, some of you youngsters, when you're out in the backyard or whatever, and there's a big stone there, and you lift that big boulder or that big stone, what do you find? All these little creepers underneath. They don't like the light. That's why they're under there. Creepers, insects. And they love the darkness. And they run for the darkness. And as soon as you lift that rock, they go scurrying to try to get in under cover again. They don't like the light. What does the Bible say in John chapter 3? That men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They don't like the light. And when the light comes on, they go running for cover. And we're to shine as lights in the world. It doesn't always have a good effect from our point of view on the world. You know, sometimes when people first get saved, they think, well now, you know, when I go into work and I tell people that I'm saved and I love the Lord now and I'm not doing this, that and the other, they're going to come and pat me in the back. They're going to say, boy, what a great thing that is for you, and go for it, and this is really wonderful. And then they find that it's a complete opposite. The people are watching their every move, and if they make what they think is a wrong move, they pull them up for it and they say, oh, I thought you were a Christian. I thought you were a child of God, and look at the way you're living. And they're all the time trying to tear down and destroy and bring you down to a lower level. The light is not something that people like. Of course, the Word of God is a light. And it's a light that shines in our own hearts, and we're to reflect that and shine upon others. And thank the Lord, by the grace of God, there are those who will be affected by the light in the right way. And when the light comes on and shows them where they really are, the Lord will bring about changes within them. And He'll save many of them as we shine the light. But not only does Paul speak here about the works of the believer, but he also speaks about the witness of the believer. You might say, well, what's the difference? Well, there is a sense in which your works are a witness. But verse 16 shows us that the witness is the witness of God's truth, holding forth the word of life. The word of life. That's what the Bible is. It's the word of life. You know, the word is that which God uses to produce life. We read there in James chapter 1 and verse 18, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. The Lord uses His word to bring about life. You see in 1 Peter chapter 1, the same thing is mentioned in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It's the living word. It's the word of life. It brings about life. It produces life. It causes us to live a certain life. We're shining as lights in the world, Paul says, holding forth the word of life. That's why I said earlier, it's not enough to be on a crusade for morality. Because you can have a crusade for morality without Christ. Now don't get me wrong, friends. I'm totally opposed to abortion. Under any circumstances, abortion on demand is an evil thing. But I want to tell you, there's a lot of people in this land and in other lands who are against abortion, but they don't love Christ. Do I think that what they're doing is a waste of time? No, not necessarily. But I'll tell you one thing, what people need is not just to have a crusade against abortion, but a crusade for Christ in spreading His gospel, because people who are impacted by the gospel will never go in for abortion. People who are saved by the grace of God will not believe in abortion. They'll be against it, automatically. Without any question, they'll be against it. It's not enough for us just to be involved in moral crusades. Because when Paul says that ye shine as lights in the world, he adds this, holding forth the word of life, the Bible. I know I have a friend back in Scotland. He's a good friend. But he's involved in an anti-abortion organization. As far as I'm concerned, he's compromised because he goes to meetings with Roman Catholics. He goes to meetings where the Catholic Church is heavily represented. At some of the protests that they have outside certain clinics, there are people who stand there and say the rosary and who pray to Mary. And as far as I'm concerned, that is compromise that I'm not prepared to go in for. Even though, yes, I stand for the same thing that they stand for as far as being against the butchers who kill little babies in their mother's womb. But you see, I'm holding forth a word of life. And when I hold forth the word of life, that is a divider in itself. There are people who don't want you to bring the Bible into these forums. They don't want you to say, well, you know, we're against the teachings of the Roman Church, because that causes division. And it's ecumenism by the back door. And I'm not going in for ecumenism by the back door, or the front door for that matter. So yeah, I'll use my vote, and I'll use whatever influence I can to be against these things. But I am not going to stand shoulder to shoulder with a priest of the Roman Church under any circumstances, on any issue, because I don't believe that what he stands for is the word of life. I'm standing for God's precious word. That's just one example that I've given. But you and I are to hold forth the word of life. By practicing it, yes. Also by preaching it. There was a minister in Northern Ireland, a famous evangelist called W.P. Nicholson. And he said, you know, some Christians seem to have trouble locating their mouth when it comes to speaking about the things of God. He said, your mouth is that hole under your nose. And when you open it, sound comes out. That's what he said. We are to hold forth the word of life, but we're to hold it forth not only by practice, but by preaching. Or if you could put it another way, not only by life, but by lip. Speak just a word for Jesus, ever to Him be true. There are times when you and I have opportunities to say something for the Lord. Now, I don't think Christians ought to get in bondage over this. You know, in some churches, I think the impression is given to people, now, if you don't witness to, you know, X number of people this week, then you're a failure as a Christian. Now, that's nonsense. Because I don't believe that you can reduce doing the will of God to statistics. You know, it may well be that this week I get a chance to talk to one person. It may be that this week I get an opportunity to speak to 10 people. But the Lord only knows that. And I'm not going to put myself under undue pressure that every single person I meet, I physically have to get down to brass tacks and challenge them about being saved. Because the circumstances may not be right for me to do that. But what I do think is that we ought to do it a lot more than we do. We ought to do it a lot more than we do. And sometimes we have great difficulty talking about the things of the Lord, but we have no difficulty talking about other things. And we're all in that same boat. We all have that same problem. There's embarrassment. There's fear of falling flat on your face. And all of those things. But the Lord promises us in His Word. And I believe as He told it to the disciples, we can take it as the Lord's promise for us as well, that in the same hour that we speak, it shall be given unto you what you shall say. The Lord does that. He gives us the words to say. And sometimes you might feel that you've completely made a mess of your witness to somebody. Oh, that was so bad. I just didn't get the word across. But you know what? That may be the very time that the Lord used what you had to say. Because at the end of the day, salvation is of the Lord. But there is a little verse in the Proverbs that says, a word fitly spoken, how good is it? A word spoken in due season. The Bible says elsewhere, a word spoken in season is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Holding forth the word of life. That's not just for the minister. I was thinking about that this week as well. That there are folks, you know, especially in the day in which we live, there are folks who have no time for church. They never go to a church. They don't come under the sound of the hearing of the Lord's Word in a forum like this. But yet out there in the workaday world, people like you are meeting with them. Now sometimes I get a chance to meet people like that, but a lot more times than not, I don't. More often than not, I don't have the same opportunities in speaking to people. Like, I'm not on the job every day. I'm not in the workplace. But you are. And the Bible says we're to be holding forth the word of life, and it's not just the job of the preacher, it's the job of the Lord's people. That's who Paul was writing to. That ye may shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Spurgeon used to say there was a man in his church, and he likened him to a bloodhound. He said, you know, when you would go shooting with a bird dog, with a gun dog, you'd fire the shot at the bird, and that dog would run and get the bird at the fowl and bring it to you. And Spurgeon identified this man and his congregation. He says, many's a time when I was preaching the gospel and firing the gospel gun, there were a lot of wounded birds out there. And he said, this individual in my church was like my gun dog. And he used to go hunting out the wounded souls. And he said, many's a time he brought a wounded soul to my room, to my study, and he said, I had the joy of seeing that one brought to Christ. That's what it means by holding forth the word of life. We need to be on the lookout for opportunities to serve the Lord. What some have called blood-bought opportunities. There are such things. Blood-bought opportunities to speak a word. And if you're holding forth the word of life, then you must get to know it. I can't hold forth the word of life if I don't know the word of life. That's why we need to read God's word. That's why we need to study it. And we need to try to memorize it. And some of us are dull of memory. And some of us are dull as far as trying to commit things into that old brain of ours. But we've got to keep at it. And try to memorize God's word. Try to remember at least where it may be found. try to remember the chapter at least, and the book, so that times when you're talking to people, they might say, well, where is that found? And you can say, well, it's here. And turn them to the book, holding forth the word of life. And what a word is that? The word that's brought life to our own hearts. The word that has changed us. We're to be holding it forth. When I ministered in the city of Glasgow in Scotland, there is a big cathedral there. It's called the High Church of Glasgow. It's an apostate place now. But there used to be a wonderful, actually a series of wonderful preachers in that church. One was a man called Andrew Gray. Wrote a tremendous treatise on sanctification. He died at age 22. There's another minister in that church at a time called David Dixon. David Dixon was a graduate of the University of Glasgow. He wrote commentaries on Matthew, on the Psalms, and on other books of Scripture. But right there in the precinct of Glasgow Cathedral, where the High Church of Glasgow, right at the front, as you're going towards the front entrance, there is a statue, a bronze statue, and it's a statue of David Livingstone, the missionary who was also from Scotland. And Livingstone is portrayed there in that statue, holding out his hand, and he has a Bible in it. And that's the pose in which he is seen, standing, holding forth the Bible. Of course, that's what that man did in his missionary endeavours in Africa. A lot of people want to dwell on the anthropological exploits of Livingstone and how that he discovered places that hadn't been discovered. But above all things, Livingstone, who was a congregational preacher, was a man of God. And he went to Africa, to places where no man had ever been, no white man had ever been before. And he went there to hold forth the word of life. And when he died, his heart was buried in that country. They took his heart out of his body and buried it right there in Central Africa. Because he lived his life holding forth the word of the Lord. And I looked at that statue a number of times, and I was always struck by that pose. He's holding forth the Bible. He's offering the word of life to men. That's what you and I are to do. That's what we're here for, you see. That's why we're here. We are here to be a witness for the Lord by our works and by our life and by our word of witness, holding forth the word of life, telling others of the Christ of the Bible. That's why we're here. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You know, when you think about it, Paul's writing to the Philippians, and there were those in that church, in fact the whole church was started by his ministry, and there were those in that church, like the Philippian jailer, and like Lydia, and like the young woman who was taken with the evil spirit. And they would not have even been in that church, and they would not have been saved had it not been for the fact that Paul was obedient to the Lord in going to Philippi and holding forth the word of life. So Paul is not telling them to do something that he himself was not willing to do. Paul was a preacher of the word. By his life and by his lips, he was always spreading forth the gospel of God's grace. He was a light in the world. But he doesn't talk about that. He doesn't brag on himself. But what he does do is exhort the people of God to be such witnesses for him. I trust the Lord will make the people of our church lights in Allentown, lights in Bethlehem, lights in the Lehigh Valley. That the Lord will cause us to shine for him, that will be a contrast to those that are round and about. We don't want to be like the world. We want to be different from the world. We want to be those that are holding forth the word of life, whether that be in these church services, whether it be on sermonaudio.com, whether it be through tapes, whether it be through tracts, leaflets, whatever it may be, whether it be through the word of daily witness that God enables us to give to people. We want to be, in the words of this text in verse 16, holding forth the word of life. And knowing that that's what God uses. God will do the saving. God will do the changing of hearts and lives. I can't do that. You can't do that. But the Lord will do it. And He will do it as we're faithful in living for Him and in sending forth His word. May we have that desired end that Paul expressed was his desire for the Philippians, for the Lord's name's sake. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we pray tonight you'll take these feeble words, feeble in the sense that they've come forth from a feeble instrument, but make them powerful words as they come from thy Spirit. Lord, we confess that oftentimes we do not shine as lights in this world. Oftentimes, Lord, we fail to hold forth the word of life. Lord, forgive us for our sin. Forgive us when we do not boldly stand for Christ, when we allow people to take His name in vain and to speak against His word, and yet, Lord, we do not rebuke them in any way. Our silence is really like consent. Oh God, help us to be lights in this world. We know oftentimes the light disturbs those that love darkness. But yet, Lord, we believe that people will never be saved unless they are disturbed. Unless, Lord, you disturb them, unless you bring conviction upon them, they'll never be converted. Oh, help us to hold forth the word of life. Let's not be afraid to do it, Lord. Let us not be intimidated by this world. Let us not be intimidated by our own flesh, or the fear of falling, or the fear of being thought stupid. Oh Lord, help us to be bold in our testimony for Thee. We believe that Thou wilt use that. Lord, how many have testified in past days that it was because of the faithfulness of one who worked beside them, or the faithfulness of another member of the family in witnessing to them, that they ever heard the gospel, that they ever came to know Thee as their Lord and Savior. Oh God, may we be faithful in serving Thee until that day comes when we go to be with Thee. And Lord, we know that day will come a lot sooner than we expect. We just pray that You'll help us to have an impact on the society in which we live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.